pray for us. Father, we come before you again, and we are in desperate need of your wisdom. And we need to understand what you want us to see out of your word. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to see the things that you have for us, and that you would help us to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I would like to start by reading, is it too far? By reading what we're going to go over in Romans 6. And I want to go back a little bit. I want to read, start with verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And when I was reading this morning, it almost sounds like a child, does it not? That two times the question is asked, oh, well, okay, can we sin because we're not? And obviously that's not God's purpose. That's not what he calls us to. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And we saw that earlier we're told that we have been crucified with Christ, that we have been buried with Christ, and we've been raised with him. And God is asking us, I believe, in the same way that he spoke to Abraham and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and I want you to believe me. And I think, did this go back off? Oh, okay. And I believe that's what God is saying to us. You have to accept these things I'm saying. And since God does not lie, we know they're true. So we accept them. And he says that we are to reckon it to be so. We are to count it to be so. We are to say, yes, that is true of me. Not because I sit there and I feel like it's true. That has nothing to do with it, because my feelings can change. We can go from one extreme to the other sitting here in the sanctuary, can we not? That's easy to do. And God says, no, it's not what you feel, it's what I say, it's what I tell you. Then we're told, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And that's to be king. That's, someone is going to be king. in our lives. Either we're going to be king or Satan's going to be king, which is pretty much the same thing, or God is going to be king. Someone is going to be king. And we're told to present our members, every part of ourselves, our hands, what we do, our feet, where we walk, our eyes, what we look at. I don't know that it's I have never been to another country. I don't know what it's like in other countries, but I know that here there are so many things that we see that we need to take to the Lord Jesus and say, I wish I hadn't seen that. Not that we purposely went to see it, but it's just, it's before us all the time. And so are our eyes, what we see, and especially what we think, because the things that we do start in our mind, do they not? We think it, and then we do it. And that's why Satan is concerned about, I don't want to put it that way. That's why Satan wants us to have the wrong thoughts in our minds, because that leads to the wrong actions. So we are to present our members as instruments. And that word instruments we saw last week is weapons. Instruments of righteousness to God. Because we are not under law, but under grace. And we'll get to that. But back to the verses we want to look at today. He asks, we're not under law, we're under grace, so is it okay to sin? And of course, certainly not. The reason God doesn't want us to sin is because it injures us. It's bad for us. We grieve the Holy Spirit who's inside of us, certainly, but He's God. And it's bad for us, and we just don't want to accept that. And he goes on and he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And I read some things that a couple of men wrote, and they believe, and I don't know whether this is true or not, but they believe that when sin entered the human bloodstream, that we were so damaged that we will be slaves to someone or something. We just will be. That's just our nature. That's the way we are. And God says, I don't want you to be slaves to the sin, because the sin is going to destroy you. And of course, the sin keeps us from God. But he says, I want you to be my slave. And he's not saying that slavery is necessarily a good thing. But Paul did say several times that he was a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And a slave does whatever his master says. That's what he's supposed to do. And he goes on and he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And I take it that he's talking about the gospel, that we have heard the gospel. It's interesting because this was pointed out that it says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And you know, we think of the gospel as coming to us. And I think there's some truth in that. But we are delivered to the gospel. God says, that is my child. I want that. I want that person. And we are the gospel is delivered to us. And then he goes on and he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And I wonder if part of that too, I don't know about, I wonder if he doesn't use the term slaves somewhat like Jesus did when he taught. That you remember he chose things that people knew. He said there were 99, there were 100 sheep, and one got away. Well, they could look and they'd, okay, well, there's Bill over there, and he's got his sheep. Or a field that is ripe unto harvest, and they could see the harvest. I read that they believed that it could have been even up to half of the population of Rome were slaves. And that's amazing to me. That think about it, when you're walking down the street, every other person was a slave. And they could be slaves for different reasons. One could be, it could be that this guy was a soldier in the army of this particular nation that Rome conquered, and so he became a slave. And it could be that this guy or this person was having a difficult time providing for himself, and he would sell himself, and he thought, well, it's better, I'm going to starve to death the way it's going. It's better for me to be a slave than to starve. So there were a lot of slaves, and I wonder if that isn't part of why Paul used that terminology. And then he goes on and he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, which is, to me, is an obvious statement, because what does sin lead to? More sin. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Last week, I did make a statement that I have thought about all week. I drive for a living, so I'm driving all day long. I have a lot of time to think, and I will admit to you that this week I was thinking about things, you know, thinking about what God said in His Word in Romans 6, and I would go past the place and I'd have to turn around, and I thought, well, I guess that's okay if I'm thinking about God's Word. That's all right, as long as I'm not hitting anybody. But I was, the statement I made last week is that this chapter causes great anguish for me. And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, why? Why? Well, one obvious reason is that I have not reached sinless perfection. And I am not going to reach that in this lifetime. I'm just not. And so I don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about that. And then I thought, well, okay, why else? Why? I forget that we live one day at a time. That's all we can ever live. We cannot live two. We cannot live three. We live one day at a time. And maybe yesterday was not that great. But I can learn from yesterday, and I can live today. And one thing that we know, good or bad, God is always working because he has promised. And when he promises, he keeps his promise. I will conform you to the image of my son. I'm going to do it. And of course, the last reason, or not the last, but the other one that I thought of, I'm sure there's lots more, is because I get my eyes on me. What can I do? And certainly there are practical things that we can do. We all know the places in our lives where we struggle, and there are practical things we can do. But I am so very limited, and I forget that I have an incredible power living inside of me that loves me, that wants the best for me, that is working in me, and I need to remind myself of that. And I was reading, I've been reading a commentary by a man named William Newell. And it's a commentary of Romans. And he wrote his thoughts on chapter 6. And then he wrote this at the end. And I thought that this has some pretty good things to contemplate during the day. And he entitled this, and it's not very long, he entitled this, Things Which Gracious Souls Discover. Souls that have received God's grace, what that soul discovers. To hope, and he's talking about living the Christian life. That's what he's talking about. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. That I think, oh, you know, I just really... Yesterday was not very good, but I'm really going to clamp down and I'm going to do good. And it's good for us to do good. But what does God tell us to do? John 15, abide. I want you to abide in me. And that word, I have it someplace. Maybe I'll find it. That word to abide means to stay, means to have unbroken fellowship with someone, to abide. And of course, we do fail, and what do? We go to God and we say, I blew it real bad. And he says in his word, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he does. And our fellowship is restored. That's what he asks us to do. The next thing is to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. I can do it. Just... If you just give me the rules, if you just tell me how to do it, I can do it. The next thing, and this one hits really, really hard. This one's tough for me. To be discouraged is unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. We live one day at a time. God is working all the time. He knows what the plan is for your life today at this very moment. He knows exactly what he's doing. And for me to get discouraged and say, well, I'm never going to make it. I will never live this life. That's unbelief because we're not believing what God has said. I will make you in the image of my son. Period. The next one. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. The only reason that we can come before God, the only reason we can enter into His sanctuary in prayer, the only reason that we can have any contact with Him is because of the righteousness of Christ. I have none. I have nothing. The lack of divine blessing, therefore, comes from unbelief and not from failure of devotion. All spiritual blessings... Anyway. It's not that we are not devoted enough. Because we get... Well, let me read the next two because they explain it better. Real devotion to God arises not from man's will to show it, but from the discovery that blessing has been received from God while we were yet unworthy and undevoted. When did God save us? When did Jesus die for us? When we were His enemies. We were His enemies, and He went through that. He endured the cross, despising the shame, when we did not want to be his sons, and fellow heirs with Him. To preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and preach law, not grace. The law made man's blessing depend on devotion. If I keep the law, then I'm going to be blessed. And that's law. And if we want to live under law, that's what law offers us. But that's not what grace offers us. Grace confers, and that means bestows or grants, undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but does not always do so in proper measure. So, when we're under law, if we meet the demands of the law, we're blessed. If we're under grace, we receive the blessings that God has for us. And what does that do for us? We love Him because He first loved us. When we see what He has done for us, we want to do what He asks us to do. Now, last week, someone pointed out to me something that I knew, that I thought I had made clear, but I obviously had not. And so I would like us to look. I want us to do just a little bit of review. And I don't mean of Romans. I find that for me, as I'm living life, I get blindsided by something. And I get anxious about something. And sometimes I need to take a step back. And I need to look at what God says. I need to go to the basics and see what God has done for me. So these next, Chris, if you could put the first one up. The person that talked to me last week, that we are new people. That was the phrase that was used. We are new people. And I wanted us to go to look at some of these verses. And this is a very small bunch of verses. We could talk all day long about what God has done for us. But, of course, this one we have to start with. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that word new is is I used to do remodeling, and we would go to the job, and you find the rotten wood, and you replace the rotten wood, and the painter comes, and he puts a coat of paint on, and you maybe put a new front door on because the old front door is bad. That's not what God is talking about. This is new. This is a thing that is of a new kind. It has qualities that the old does not have. And it's something that's unheard of, that's unprecedented, hasn't happened before. That's what we are. We are new creatures. We are a new creation. Now, the next one. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that word consolation means comfort. And if I understood it right, it has something to do with our hope. We have a hope. These bodies that we're in are corrupt, and we will get rid of them. But that doesn't mean we cease to exist. We have a hope that God has promised he would take us to be with him, and that's what he's going to do. And he says that he will establish us in every good word and work, and that word establish means to make firm, to render constant. Okay, the next one, Ephesians 1. Couple of them in Ephesians, and Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He has given us every spiritual blessing. Whatever it is we need, he has given it to us. And he chose us in him. And I've thought about this. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I assume, I don't know, that means before the creation was made. And that brings all kinds of strange things, strange thoughts to my mind. Because I think, well, what was here before the universe was created? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know how that works out. But I know that God chose us then. Okay, the next one. And I thought it was kind of funny that I chose this one. But anyway, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that word glorious means free from sin. And without blemish is faultless or unblameable. Okay, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 10. And he's been, in this chapter, he's been talking about the fact that Jesus came to carry out the Father's will. That's what he's been talking about. And the writer says this, by that will, the will that Jesus did what God the Father had planned, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And I thought it was interesting that in verse 10, he talks about those that have been sanctified. And then in 14, he talks about those who are being sanctified. And both are true. That we, our position right now, we are in Christ. We are as saved as we can ever be. But of course, our day-to-day walk is not what it needs to be. And that's what God is working on. We got time. Titus 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that word kindness, I don't know where I found it, but I think that this is the best definition of kindness that I've heard. And it is providing what is necessary. What did God do for us? He provided what was necessary. When we show kindness to each other, we have to be aware what the other person's going through, and God might put it into our mind, well, okay, what if you did this for them? How would that be? And you find out that's exactly what they needed. That's what they needed. That's kindness. And regeneration means new birth, recreation. And I always think of the little caterpillar that climbs up in the tree and he spins the cocoon. And I don't know if he goes to sleep. I'm not sure what he's doing in there. But he's in the cocoon. And at a particular time, he comes out and he is totally different. He couldn't fly before. He is a totally different creature. That's what God has done for us. Renewing means a complete change for the better. And he speaks of pouring out his Spirit abundantly on us. And that word means richly. God is not stingy. He wants us to have the good things that he has to offer. And hope. that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have that hope. And that word hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Okay, the next one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, for God the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jack talked about things we don't understand. I don't have a clue how that works out. I know what the end result is, that I can become a follower of Jesus Christ. I get that. But how that all worked out, and fortunately, I don't have to figure that out. That's not my job to know that. I just believe what God said. Okay, our last one. Romans 8. Verse 1 and 2 first. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I used to read that, and I thought, oh, okay, I get it. So on my good days, I'm walking in the Spirit, and on my bad days, I'm walking in the flesh. That makes perfectly good sense. But if you go on in chapter 8, Paul tells us what he means. Verses 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what God is saying is that positive, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, he has put his Spirit inside of us. The same, and they did a song about this, but that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, which to me is rather amazing. I can't imagine if I had been there and, I saw Lazarus die and I saw them put him into a cave and they put a stone in front of it. And a few days later, he's walking around. That I don't know if I would believe it. I really don't know. I would think, well, that is an incredible thing. And yet, that is what God says about us, that he has made us new creatures. And this body, I think it's obvious, we all would agree that this body is dead. God is not going to remodel this body. When we leave here, we don't need it. It's a tent we're walking around in, and one day we will all leave the tents, and we will not need it. We'll have a glorified body that God has promised us. And so I wanted us to go over those verses because it's kind of a selfish reason, because I get discouraged sometimes. And you know how it is. It helps you to talk things out. And I wanted to look at these. Maybe some of you all get discouraged too. And you think, well, I don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I can be who God wants me to be. Today, we can be who God wants us to be. We don't know what happens to us. We don't know what happens in the next 10 minutes. We can plan. But we know that God is always with us. And he is always working. And he loves us far more than we could ever imagine. We know that. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your incredible love for us. That when not when we became good people, not when we became nice people, but when we were your enemies, you sent your son. Father, what an incredible thing that is. I just pray that you would be, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. You know our struggles. You know the difficulties we have. And I pray that you would help us this week, that we would remember that you are for us. You are not against us, and you love us. Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.